If you know God personally, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ for personal salvation and you have put your full weight down on Him, trusted Him alone, not Jesus plus a little bit extra that I'm going to do just to make sure I'm over the top, but if you understand genuine salvation, then you know that the power of the gospel transforms your life and our lives and our church as it does all over the world. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit. And when we understand the grace of God in truth, we will see the power of God to transform us. Listen to these words in Colossians in chapter 1. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Since the day you understood the grace of God in truth, it begins this transforming work in our lives. And then Paul goes on in that very same chapter that we will look at in a minute, Colossians chapter 1, and he prays that they will be filled with the knowledge of God's will, and here's his purpose, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Wow. What a great foundation for the verses we're going to look at the very end of chapter 1. Would you pray with me that God would do this work among us? Kind Father, we confess that this is true. That our faith in Jesus Christ is changing us. We are being transformed as individuals and as a church. We know it. And even the testimony we heard from Ali this morning, converting from Islam to Christianity, his life endangered if he returns to Iran, and yet his testimony is the greatest gift of all, is salvation. Father, I pray that this morning as we look at this powerful passage, that you will open our eyes to see Jesus. That as we see him, we will trust him. And Father, where we trust him, I pray that you will fix our eyes on Jesus. That we would see him as the author and the perfecter of our faith. Kind Father, let us see the highly exalted Christ Jesus as our Lord in this passage. And by your Holy Spirit, let us confess Jesus is Lord. And by your grace and your strength, let us walk with Jesus as our Lord, as the head of this church. Father, open your word now to our eyes and to our ears and to our hearts and our minds moved by your Spirit in this exact moment, in this place. Will you produce fruit for the gospel as we surrender to Jesus as Lord? Amen. This morning we are looking at the last few verses of chapter 1. We were studying in Colossians at the beginning of the summer, if you were with us, and we are going right into Christmas and considering what this all means, the incarnation that brings life transformation. So it's perfect that we end up finishing chapter 1 of Colossians this Sunday, verse 24 to 29. If you're not there yet, turn in your Bibles. I want to start in verse 21. And we see, again, transformation. It says what you were, verse 21, and you who once were alienated and hostile in your minds, doing evil deeds, he has now, this is what we now are by faith, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless. That's what we will yet be. In order to be presented holy and blameless before him, above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. If you continue in faith, by the faith that you put in the hope of the gospel, look what it says, that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now the rest of these verses discuss and explain Paul's ministry. You can see it as he goes on, and by implication, it challenges us to say, if Jesus is Lord, this is what we will see in our lives, in our ministry at First Baptist Church. Now I rejoice, verse 24, in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's suffering for the sake of his body, that is, the church. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden from ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, to them God chose to make known. How great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. What a message, what an incredibly clear direction for the church. Three key ideas. The first is that Paul is saying it's all about his ministry, and probably the key verse is verse 25. He says, I became a minister in verse 23. He repeats it again in 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me to make known the word of God fully known. To make the word of God fully known. That's his ministry, and it defines all that he does. The second key to understanding this passage is the actual message. What is it that he's actually declaring? Many say that they preach the word of God, and they treat the Bible like a trampoline. We read the first verse, and we bounce off of it, and we never come back to it. Paul is very clear in these verses. He has a message. And what is it? In verse 27, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is not what we do for God. It's what God does for us. He redeems us. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And the third key idea here is that there is a purpose to it all. Do you see it at the end of verse 28? That we may present everyone mature in Christ. No wonder he says at the very end of this chapter, for this I toil, struggle, labor, whatever you translate, depending on your translation, with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me, because it's not possible unless God works. See, in the context of Colossians chapter 1, we find this clear directive for us as a church, a ministry that is defined by making the word of God fully known. A message that it is only Christ in you that is the hope of glory. And for this one purpose, that we would all grow, every one of us would be mature in Christ. Let's begin with the message. Christ alone is the hope of glory. The message is quite clear in the whole chapter. You can see it all the way through from the beginning. But look at verse 25. Of which I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me to make known, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden from ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known. Here is the power of the directive from the Old Testament, prophets that spoke and declared what was to come. And yet it was fully revealed in Christ. It was a mystery. Verse 26 says, but, that's a contrast, but it is now revealed. It is not a mystery in the idea that it's mysterious. It is not mystical. It's the error of those who claim to have special experience or special knowledge, that somehow they have a mystical knowledge of God. Paul is saying that it is clear, it is no longer a mystery, it is revealed, and his ministry is to make it fully known in Christ. The emphasis is clearly that it was hidden in the past, but now it is made known. And who is it that makes it known? Do you see in verse 27? God chose to make it known. We're going into Christmas, the incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that we would know God as we know Jesus, his Son, revealed in all his glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is our message. It is Christ. And the phrase can really be summed up in verse 27. Here is Paul's message, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. These two concise ideas. It's Christ in you, and he alone is our hope of glory. This is the theme of true Christianity. It's the same idea as Romans chapter 6, that we are united with Christ in his death and in his life. But as we are united with Christ, he is united with us. It is Christ in us. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit to everyone who believes. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you are not a Christian. You do not belong to Christ, and you do not have a hope of glory. We know that. It teaches it clearly in the Bible. In Romans chapter 8, it says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. My dear friends, this is our only gospel. This is our message. This is what Paul is doing in the book of Colossians as he builds up and declares all the glory of who Jesus is. If you are still in Colossians, listen to these words that we heard this summer in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus. In verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, Jesus. The firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Do you understand yet the power of Colossians? It is God himself who dwells in the believer by his Spirit. And he is the head of the body, the church, verse 18. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have preeminence. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless before him above reproach. Wow. This is the gospel we believe. This is the message of life transformation. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is no other hope. If you've attended church your entire life thinking somehow I will curry the favor of God, somehow I just give a really big offering and God will be pleased, it is only Christ in us that is the hope of glory. He is the fullness of God. Did you hear that in verse 19? That's why Paul says the fullness of our preaching is to fully declare the word of God. Our hope of glory is only in Christ. It's not in what we do to secure our future. We are not looking for another experience. We're not looking to take the next step. The fullness of God is in Christ. And he is our hope of glory. The person of Jesus gives us hope not only for this life, but for the future. And the danger is that we somehow think, like an entitled child, that because we're part of the family, we should get it all now. We balk at suffering and difficulty. And yet, did you hear the words when I read it in verse 24? Colossians 1, verse 24, I rejoice in my suffering for the sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's suffering for the sake of his body that is the church, of which I became a minister. Paul clearly understands suffering for the gospel. But our hope of glory is not just what God can do for us now. It is a hope of an eternal existence in his presence. The greatest experience of Christ now is our hope of being with Christ for eternity. To see only the present world is an illusion. Those who demand it all now have no idea of the glory of God. Now, it's a strange little phrase Paul says here about suffering and filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. He's not saying that Jesus didn't suffer enough for our salvation. We just read the verses just before, right here in Colossians 1, that we are redeemed. He has nailed our sins to the cross. So what does he mean? You notice Paul describes suffering. He says it's my suffering in verse 24. In my flesh. And it's what Paul is doing in his suffering because he is a minister of Christ. Somehow he is saying that he's identifying with Christ's suffering. Remember this from Philippians 3? I want to know Christ and the power of his suffering, fellowship of his suffering. Paul's fellowship of suffering with Christ, there's something that he still has suffering to do as a Christian. That maybe there still is suffering that Christ has for his church. And then our minds begin to run to those passages. In James, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials because there is purpose in it. It produces character. We think of Philippians 1. It's been granted to you not only to believe, but also to suffer. Our greatest experience of Christ is not just for a life of ease and simplicity and wealth and prosperity. It is Christ in us that is the hope of glory. What a message for those who get test results this week. That they have cancer. What a message for those who go to the funeral of a Christian sister or brother that we love. All of a sudden, none of it matters except hope of glory. It is Christ in us. That is Paul's message with absolute clarity through this entire book. It is Christ alone. And as we receive Christ, we receive his redemption. He fills us by his Spirit. And we walk by faith as he directs our steps. We will see it as we go through the rest of the book of Colossians. So we see the message of Christ in us. It's our only message. And this directs us as a church. The second thing we see here is the ministry. You see what Paul declares at the very beginning, pardon me, at the very end of verse 23. I became a minister. And as he recognizes this suffering for being a minister, beyond it, he says, I was given this stewardship from God in verse 25. And this stewardship, this ministry, this job that he's been given is to make the word of God fully known. Because if this is our only hope, if this is the only message that will redeem the lost, if this is the only way that we find forgiveness and salvation, then this directs First Baptist Church. This is who we are and who we will give ourselves to become. To fully make known the word of God. In verse 28, he says it clearly again as he describes the message itself is Christ in you. In verse 28, him we proclaim. Paul is saying it's not just that I preach the Bible. I do preach the Bible, but I preach Christ. It is Christ, the very word of God. He is the one we proclaim. It is Christ we proclaim. Paul does not pick up his own ministry. He doesn't decide, well, what is the best thing we should do in the new year? What is our vision? That is corporate vision. In the church, we have a ministry and a mission because Jesus is our hope of glory. We set our hearts to fully proclaim the word of God, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim. Now, what is amazing is Paul's ministry is doing the very thing that God is doing. Do you see it? We already pointed it out in verse 26 and 27. The mystery hidden by ages for ages and generations, but now revealed to them, God chose to make known. This is God's message. It's why we have the scriptures. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. It is God's self-disclosure. God revealing himself to us in his Son. And then Paul joins in that very same proclamation. Him we proclaim. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. God's revelation, the Father's revelation is centered in Christ. Paul's revelation is centered in Christ. And our revelation is centered in Christ. Paul's unapologetic here. His declaration is absolutely clear. If we will be a gospel church that gives people true hope of transformation and a life with Christ, then we must do the same. We do not preach our own ideas, our own speculation. We will not preach Christian books that we have read, though there's many great books out there. We do not preach books, we preach Christ. We do not preach clever comments, human affairs and trending issues and ideas that we have. We do not preach self-help. We do not preach saints and angels and mystical experience. We do not preach our own manifestations. Other than this manifestation by God, Christ who is revealed in us, him we proclaim. Just flip over the page to chapter 2, verse 16. We will get here in the new year. And listen to what he says. Therefore, Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, regard to festivals, new moon, or the Sabbath, people who would have us obey all kinds of laws and legalism. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Paul is not going to give up. This entire letter is going to say the same thing. Verse 18. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism, which is a self-abasement or a false humility. It's this self-idea of self-humility in worship, the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason in their sensual minds. Paul is saying all these experiences, all this mysticism is wrong-headed. It leads us in the wrong path to experience. What does he say instead? Let no one disqualify you. Details about visions popped up without reason by their sensual minds and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body is nourished and knit together. Who is the head? We just read it. I took all the time to read that passage at the beginning. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He is head of the church. We hold fast to Christ, who is the head. As we look where we are going in the new year, we must be this kind of church. Some of you may be offended about what I'm about to say, but it is absolutely critical. We can follow the ideas of business. We can follow the ideas of management and try to somehow bring that to bear on the church and put layers of skill and business acumen to try to determine where the church ought to be and where the church ought to go. But in the true church of Jesus, the disciples met in the upper room, and Jesus appeared before him, and they said, "He is alive." And it transformed the world. When we connect ourselves to all kinds of business relationships and commitments, and whatever the history in this church is of Freemasonry and whatever else has happened, we will step away from that. We will declare Jesus only as our hope of glory. Because anything less is deception. We lead people to a place where they think going to church is going to save them. My friends, this is the only gospel we have. It is only Christ who can save us. Those who made decisions to move against the direction of the church where God has laid it out that we would have elders and deacons and spiritually mature leaders, that in our board meetings and all that we do, we would kneel and bow and pray and seek the face of God. This is the church that Christ promises to build, and the gates of hell will not prevail against. What is amazing is in verse 28, Paul says that he is preaching, proclaiming Christ, and warning everyone, and teaching everyone. I really struggled with what I would say this morning. I believe this truly is the message that we need to hear. It is a warning. In verse 28, he says, and I learned it in the New American Standard, admonishing everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Now flip over to chapter 3, just so you see where we're going. In verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Verse 17, he talks about psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts, God. Verse 17, and whatever you do, do in the word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this has to so characterize our church that it is our entire being. As we fully proclaim him, we will fully surrender to him, and then we will be his people that will live out for his glory. And all of us, every one of us, will teach and admonish one another. We will warn one another. We will care for one another. And we will declare to one another that Christ is our hope. This is our hope. Where is wisdom found in chapter 3, verse 16? Where is wisdom found? In the word of Christ that dwells in us richly. Paul builds his case clearly. And where church leaders apologize for the exclusivity of the gospel of Jesus alone, I believe we've lost the gospel. God's full revelation leaves no mystery. Verse 26 says, it was fully revealed. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, Paul gives this warning, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture through exhortation and teaching. What he means is it's the Word of God. We take God's Word and we read it and then we teach and we preach from it. As the Word of Christ dwells in us richly, all of us, we will teach and admonish and warn one another. That's what the Word actually means. It means directly to set one's mind in proper order. It means that left to our lone, we will not be in proper order. There is confusion. There is error. We need to correct it according to Christ, according to the revelation of God's word. That's why it dwells in us richly. And by it, we teach and admonish one another. It's not our own ideas. And you might feel like our pastor is a little bit too aggressive, a little overwhelming. But look at these words in chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one will delude you with plausible arguments. For though I'm absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good works and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. My dear friends, my prayer is that next May, 2018, we will be celebrating 130 years that First Baptist has been in Calgary, not in this building. First Baptist was started by faith, and those who believed the gospel of Jesus Christ would be declared to the whole world. We heard that when we dedicated our foundation stone. Do you remember? From the district office, they read some of that very first speech that was made when the foundation stone was laid. And my prayer is that when we celebrate our 130th anniversary in that service, that is all of God's people, as members of this church, we will rededicate ourselves to that very same thing, to make the Word of God fully known, because the Word of God dwells in us richly. That we would rededicate this building and all that we do for all the years that God will give us to his glory. That Jesus' name would be declared in every heart and in every mouth, every person that comes to see and to be a part of our service. that this ministry, the Apostle Paul declares at the end of Colossians, this ministry, this stewardship that is given to him by God, would be our stewardship. That we would make the word of God fully known. There is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. It is a call for all of us, as we are filled with the word of God richly, that we would speak the word of God fully. Evangelism. Reaching your neighborhood where you live, down the street, two blocks from the church where I live. As God's word so fills me and dwells me in me richly, and I am transformed. Remember how we started this sermon? It is a transforming message. That's what he says in Colossians. Bearing fruit and increasing, just as it does all over the world. Oh, that God would do it in us. There is a ministry of fully proclaiming the word of God. There is a message, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And what a wonderful thing that Paul gives us here. There is a purpose. Do you see it at the end of verse 28? That we may present everyone mature in Christ. We don't want to lose any. Wherever you are at on your growth path with Christ, maybe you're here this morning and you're just kind of interested in church. I thought I'd check it out. This big old cathedral, it's beautiful. Thank God you are here. Thank God you are here. Because by his grace and by his mercy, he reaches to you and he draws you in. Since you heard the grace of God in truth. And as you take those first little fledgling steps on little wobbly feet, learning to walk with God, by his grace, he strengthens you and causes you to grow. And as the word of God dwells in you richly, we will all grow to maturity, fully proclaim Christ, so that we would be fully mature in Christ. That word is teleos. It means complete or filled or even perfect. And we look to that day when Jesus returns. But did you notice it in verse 28? There's a word that's repeated three times. Do you see it? We warn everyone, we teach everyone, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. As your pastor, that is my desire for every single one of you. You can't hide in the choir loft. They know that already. It's my desire in my own heart, friends. It's my desire for every one of us. To grow to the maturity of the stature, of the measure, of the fullness of Christ in Ephesians 4. And this is what we labor for. This is our ministry. And we can't do it. Look at verse 29. For I toil, I labor. It's like Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, my dear children, with whom I'm again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Where does his strength come from? With his energy. How is that possible? How is it possible to have the very energy of God in you? You know the answer. Because Christ is in you. Romans 8 says, by the Holy Spirit we put to death the misdeeds of the body. By the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. And by the Spirit, praying with words that were too deep for words with God our Father, it says that we would, those who love him and are called according to his purpose, what is the good? What is it? That we'd be conformed to the image of his Son. By the Spirit. I labor, struggling with all his energy, not some, that he powerfully works in me. And in Colossians, don't think you can get off, you're off the hook, or that you can get away with it. It's just the pastor's job, because you know where we're going. All of this book calls all of us to grow to this maturity. And this is what God would be pleased in. The power in verse 28, the power of the message of verse 28 is that it ends with all who are in Christ, that we admonish everyone, and it's God's power working through us. As a church, we have a ministry to make the word of God fully known, that it dwells in us richly. And we have a singular message. It is Christ in you that is the hope of glory. Him we proclaim. And we do it all by the power that God himself opens our mouths with the love we have for those around us and for his glory. Even so, Lord, will you do this among us? That's our prayer. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for our rich history. I thank you for those who proclaimed the gospel from this pulpit, this original pulpit from 1911, for those who were faithful to your word and fully proclaimed Christ. Father, I pray, as we understand our calling here from Colossians 1, that as a church we would dedicate ourselves to this very same ministry, to make the word of God fully known, to understand and proclaim this very same message, that it is Christ in us that is the hope of glory, and that this purpose would be accomplished among us, that we would all be mature. Father, have your way. And we pray this all in the strong name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior, exalted, glorious, our only hope. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.